Well, let's once again ask for the Lord's help as we turn to his word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we look out upon our world and look at our country and look at our lives, that we do not have to make up things on our own, that we are not left to our own thoughts and the thoughts and laws and ways of men, but that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Your word is truth. Your word is good. Your word is infallible and inerrant, and it speaks to the issues of life and the things that we face and things that go on in our country every day. Oh Lord, we thank you for this truth of your word. We thank you that we can look at it and that we can see there the very true words of the God who created us and the one who governs us by his word. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that as we look at it this morning, that your word would speak to our hearts and lives, that it would inform us, that it would teach us, that it would correct us, rebuke us, and train us in righteousness, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I'm taking a break from Ephesians chapter 2, where we have been for some time, and I want to set our attention on a particular topic that is commonly known in our culture today as youth and Asia. It has been nearly a decade since this scourge on our nation was legalized by the Supreme Court of Canada and was granted royal assent by the Canadian Parliament in June of 2016. Now, on November of 2025, less than 10 years after this law was enacted, Health Canada released its report on medical assistance in dying for the year 2024. And according to that report, in the year 2024, 16,499 Canadians were killed by euthanasia. This giving the Canadian government and Health Canada the notorious distinction of having paid to medically murder more of their citizens in one year than any other nation on earth. The Netherlands was a distant second, having funded the murder of 10,000 of their citizens approximately. Now, it used to be that when I, as a Canadian citizen, would go abroad, it would be something that we would regularly do. It might be to put a Canadian flag on our backpack and to openly confess that we were from the country of Canada. We were proud to be Canadian, and other nations looked at Canada as a place that they should come to, something that was a country that was honorable, a country that was good. I would proudly don the Canadian flag, but now, brothers and sisters, as a Canadian citizen, and you and I today, if you are a citizen of this country, must hang our heads in shame. What an embarrassment it is, what a shame it is, that we are part of such a country as this that has the distinction of murdering more of its citizens than any other in this way. We are a world leader in the genocidal targeting and murder of our elderly, the sick and infirm, the depressed, the lonely, those in pain, the dying, those who feel like they are a burden on family, friends, and caregivers. Now, while the province of Quebec has the notorious distinction also of being the state or the province or region that has recorded more per capita euthanasia deaths than any other place on earth, the province that we live in, brothers and sisters, is a very close second. We live in a province that is one of the most wicked places on the face of the earth. Morally depraved, evil. Our provincial government has succeeded in enlisting a number of our most depraved medical professionals to serve as what I would call contract killers. This is the kind of language we need to be using. These people are contract killers. We pay them millions of taxpayer dollars to execute this, in the year 2024, 2,997 British Columbians, which works out to one in every 1,668 residents of our province. Ellen Weeb, a one of these depraved doctors, medical practitioners, if you can even call her that, from British Columbia, Vancouver, British Columbia, has been labeled by many throughout the world, is known as the Doctor of Death, by others as the High Priestess of Medical Assistance in Dying. This woman, when you see her, she looks like a regular old grandmother. She is now in her 70s. But she is unashamedly proud of the fact that she has killed over 400 people, and that has grown since the statistics had come out, and she confessed to this. When asked about her murderous work, she states, "I love my job." Let that sink in. Notice then she says, "I've always loved being a doctor, and I delivered over 1,000 babies. I took care of families, but this, speaking of euthanasia, is the very best work I've ever done in the last 7 years." And she's not alone. For I came across these bone-chilling words in an article by the National Post that literally they made me sick to my stomach when I read them. It says, they said in one study, made providers with between 12 and 113, I would call them killings, they call them assisted deaths each, described the delivery of medical death as heartwarming. The most important medicine I do, an ultimate act of compassion, liberating, almost an adrenaline rush. And then finally, I was surprised at how good I felt. This is unbelievable in our country. These are real people, but they are the devil incarnate. This is rank evil, brothers and sisters. When our government is paying people to murder its citizens, and those who have been hired to do so are enjoying and glorying in what they are doing, you know that our country is effectually ruined, morally bankrupt, deserves to be entirely eradicated under the judgment and wrath of God. This is the situation in our day. And this is why I feel compelled this week and the next time I preach to speak on euthanasia and abortion, this great scourge on our nation. And it is a scourge that must be faced head on. We cannot pretend that we do not know what is happening just because it happens in sterilized places behind closed doors in our hospitals. It's something that must be faced head on, that must be understood from our biblical worldview, and then must be confronted and, God willing, eradicated in our generation. Now, I've chosen this word scourge deliberately. According to the Cambridge Dictionary, a scourge is something or someone that causes great suffering and a lot of trouble. It uses the example there in a sentence, "The country has been scourged by famine in recent years." But the irony of the situation is those who are promoting this government-sponsored murderous genocide, justify what they are doing, and they claim that they are motivated by a compassionate desire to alleviate suffering and trouble, to alleviate a scourge. And now think about this. How is it then that two people, one a professing Christian pastor like myself, and another like this Ellen Weeb, a medical doctor with a lethal syringe in her hand, can look at the same matter, the one deeming it a scourge, the cause of suffering and trouble, and the other believing it to be the best work that she has ever done in alleviating people's suffering out of compassion? How is it that two people can see the same thing so differently? And this morning, I want to begin by briefly addressing the fundamental worldview difference, which is at the root of the divide, and which has led to this legalization and approval of this great scourge in our nation. And in doing so, I want to direct our attention at the beginning to the text that we have just read from the book of Genesis in chapter 2 and 3. And what we see here in this text that we read is that it was the exchanging of the truth of God for a satanic lie that led both to the fall of man and to this culture of death in the name of compassion, this great devaluing of human life in the name of dying with dignity. It was an exchange of the truth of God for a lie that led to this. First, I want us to consider Genesis 2 and verse 17. There we read of the prohibition which God gives to Adam with respect to the eating of the forbidden fruit and what God said would result if Adam disobeyed his word. Notice what the words say there, Genesis 2, 17. God said, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." God clearly said that disobedience to this command would lead to death. Now then, when we turn to Genesis 3, in verses 1 to 5, notice what transpires. Notice how Satan deliberately works to undermine Eve's trust in God and his word. Genesis 3, verse 1, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say?'" Here's where it all begins. Is God's word going to be the authority? And do we even know what God's word says? Did God actually say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden"? And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Here we see already Eve is kind of being drawn in by the devil. She's adding to the word of God, "Neither shall you touch it, lest you die," which God did not say. Then it goes on, "But the serpent said to the woman," and here now a direct contradiction of God's word, "You shall not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And what followed, we know, is Eve was deceived, Adam disobeyed, mankind fell, death came into the world, just as God had said. And brothers and sisters, the fall of our nation and the unraveling of our morality and ethics, the devaluing of human life and the adoption of a culture and death in Canada can be traced back to the same suppression of the truth about God the Creator, the rejection of the authority of his word, and the believing of a satanic lie. This is really at the root of it all. What brought us to the place as a humanity under God by rejecting his word, bringing us into death and turning our backs on God and his truth, has been basically embraced wholesale in our land, and we find ourselves in the place that we are today. We as Canadians have effectively rejected the truth about God and have chosen to follow Satan and his lies. Or you may remember in the language of Ephesians chapter 2, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins in which we were walking. We followed the course of this world. We followed the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience. This is what happened. And therefore we plunged ourselves into moral depravity and find ourselves under the wrath of God. This is the worldview shift that has taken place. Exchange God, suppress the truth about God, throw out his word, and we find ourselves now, as Adam did, in death. A culture of death has arisen in our country. And this morning I want to focus on three deadly exchanges that have taken place as a result of this worldview shift. We have thrust God and his word aside, and then what has happened in light of this? I want to focus on three things. First of all, we have exchanged the biblical truth concerning mankind created in the image of God for the false view of man as the product of a random chance evolutionary process. We don't get to hear where murdering our citizens is seen as good without this, the exchange of the biblical truth concerning man created in the image of God for the false view of man brought about by a random evolutionary process. Now, while I was reading for this sermon, one of the things that I found was that a number of proponents of this medical murder, as I call it, is those like Ellen Wiebe, don't like the use of the term euthanasia. Some of them do. There's reasons for that. We'll talk about that later, but many of them don't. Instead, they want to term it medical assistance in dying. Now, why do they want to distance themselves from the term euthanasia? Well, the reason is because they don't want us to understand, they don't want us to know what people like Ellen Wiebe readily admit, She says, and I quote, "Euthanizing is what we do to our pets." You see, this idea of euthanizing has been around for hundreds of years, used in relation to alleviating the suffering of animals. Hundreds of years we have done this, and clearly those who promote this murder of human beings do not want us to make the connection. They don't want us to see that what they are in essence doing is treating human beings created in the image of God like animals. We put down our dog, we put down our horse, we put down our grandma. But this is effectively what is going on. And why is it going on? Because we have rejected the truth about God for a lie. What is the truth about God, about mankind? Well, in our doctrinal statement for our church, on our website, it says this: we believe that man was created directly in God's own image, after his own likeness, that man's creation was not by evolution or change of species or development through interminable periods of time from lower to higher forms. Now, brothers and sisters, this is absolutely essential truth. To believe, to know, to stand on the fact that every single human being, from the moment they are conceived to the time of their natural death, each one of these are created in the image of God. The Imago Dei, we are created in God's own image. This is foundational to Christian belief in the sanctity of life, the dignity, the worth, the purpose of every human life without exception. God created mankind. God is the one who gave us life and breath and everything else. God created man in his own image, and therefore people matter. Therefore, people have dignity. People have worth, no matter what their age, their abilities, their state in life. And brothers and sisters, this was the worldview commitment that our country was founded on, that undergirded our national laws for most of our nation's history. Our laws regularly in the past condemned the murder of image bearers of God, and now they promote it. Between 1892 and 2016, assisted suicide was illegal and punishable in Canada, praise God, under Section 241B of the Criminal Code. But then in 2016, I say the chickens finally came home to roost. As countless decades of religious indoctrination in the evolutionary worldview in our government-run institutions of education, if we can call them that, where children were taught either overtly or by omission that there is no God and that human beings have not been created to bear his image, but merely were the product of a random act of chance evolutionary process and therefore have no meaning and purpose, this indoctrination is now bearing its devastating fruit. As human beings created in the image of God are now almost enjoyably, people are celebrating that we put down human beings like we did our dog and our horse in the past. And the world looks on and cannot believe what they see. Gary Isbell of the American Society for the Defense of Tradition and Family and Property, in an article entitled "Euthanasia in Canada, A Compassionate Revolution or Moral Depravity," we believe the latter, summarized well what is happening in Canada when he said, in less than a decade, Canada has established the world's most aggressive euthanasia system. He goes on to say, this isn't mercy, it's a calculated devaluation of human life disguised as compassion. This is what has happened in our land. We've exchanged the truth about God, creating man in his own image, for the fact that people now are taught and indoctrinated in the fact that we are just an evolutionary random act of chance process, and now the chickens have come home to roost. We treat people like just glorified animals. Secondly, we have exchanged the abiding moral law of God for the immoral laws of men. We've exchanged the abiding moral law of God for the immoral laws of men. You may remember that when we memorized the Ten Commandments, which used to be done in schools across our nation, the memorizing of the Ten Commandments, the moral foundation, the commandments of God, 10 of them written in stone, given to Moses, and those written on the hearts of all men whom God has created. In those Ten Commandments, the sixth of the Ten Commandments that God thundered from Mount Sinai says this: you shall not murder. Full stop. In this sixth word of the Decalogue, we find there serves as the moral anchor for the biblical doctrine of the sanctity of all human life. The writers of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, in that question and answer 72, summarize what the sixth commandment forbids, saying this: the sixth commandment forbids the taking away of our own life or the life of our neighbor, because we're supposed to love our neighbor. The taking away of the life of our neighbor, and notice it says unjustly, or whatsoever tends thereunto. Because we know that in the Bible, God has commanded the government and given the government the sword of justice, by which the government has the right, according to the Bible, to exact justice on those who would murder somebody else. For we find in the law of God that while there is provision made for accidental deaths in Numbers chapter 35, 22 to 25, the prohibition against premeditated murder and the punishment for that needs to be administered if those people carry out murder is clear. In Numbers 35, 16 to 21, we are told repeatedly that the murderer is to be put to death justly by the government. And Numbers 35 is merely echoing the truth that God had already established back in Genesis in chapter 9 and verse 6. In Genesis 9, 6, after the flood, God says to Noah, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. Why? For God made man in his own image. Because men and women are image bearers of God, for a man to take the life of another man is morally reprehensible and punishable by death. God gives life. He gives, he can take away. We have no right to do this unless we are part of the government that has been given the sword to exact justice on the murderer. It's in light of this that many nations, including Canada, until 1998, where they reversed the law, or up until 1962, where the last capital punishment was carried out, governments across the world that believe the Bible and believe God's word and his moral law have rightfully and justly instituted and carried out capital punishment on those who have intentionally and premeditatedly murdered another person. Now, what has happened in our day is that our nation and our government has turned their backs on God. We've turned our backs on his moral law, replaced and exchanged the moral law of God for the unjust, immoral laws of mere men. So that now thou shalt not murder has become thou shalt murder. The sword of justice in the hand of the government has become a murderous weapon of injustice placed by the government into the hands of medical professionals, to our guilt and shame. And so instead of these murderers like Ellen Wiebe having to fear the death penalty for carrying out their crimes, they know that they will not only not be punished by the government with capital punishment, but they will be approved by, and they are financially paid and supported by the government for doing the very thing that the government is supposed to punish. And they're doing it with our money. The government takes our tax money and uses it to pay mercenaries to kill our citizens. This is the truth of the matter. Oh, how great will be the judgment of God on the governing authorities who, instead of serving as God's deacon, are serving as Satan's servants. Notice what Jesus said about Satan and about the people in his day in relation to him in John 8, 44. He said, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth." When Satan says, "You will not surely die," his intention was murderous. He wanted everyone to die. That's why he wanted Adam and Eve to eat of the forbidden fruit, that they would surely die. He was a murderer. And these people are doing his desires. They are carrying out his purposes. How great will be the judgment of God on these governing authorities who do this. And as for the doctors who not only walk contrary to the Hippocratic Oath, but are walking in defiance of God's law, who are no longer providing health care, but are really part of a death care system. These Canadian doctors, although they do not have to fear the death penalty in this life, will one day have to stand before God. And if they do not repent and turn to Jesus Christ and humble themselves under him, they will meet God one day along with the governing officials who instituted laws like this and gladly promoted them. They will not have to face death maybe in this life, but they will have to face the second death. The second death, in Revelation 21:8, it says this, "But as for the cowardly," and these people are cowardly, "the faithless," and they are faithless, "the detestable," and they are detestable, "as for murderers, and the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars," and they are liars, "their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Brothers and sisters, there will be justice for those who have been unjustly murdered by our government and these doctors. God's law will not be chucked aside forever. One day it will be seen to be true and every punishment exacted. Either they will turn to Christ, who bore the scourge and the punishment that they deserve on the cross at Calvary, and will repent of their sin and publicly confess that they have done evil, or they will come under the judgment of God. I still remember the day back in 2016, before this evil law was passed, where our MLA invited people from our community to come together to a round table discussion about this particular issue. And toward the end of the meeting, as I was there, she asked if anybody had anything else that they wanted to say. And so I raised my hand and proceeded to speak the truth in love. I advised our MLA that she would one day find herself standing before God and would be accountable to him for the way she voted on this issue. I urged her to vote against this government-proposed sanctioned murder of vulnerable Canadian citizens, and I concluded by telling her that I would absolutely, over the days to come, be praying for her. I concluded then, I don't know how she voted, but God does, and she will give an account to him. And then something very wicked happened the day after. There happened to be another gentleman who was in the room at the time, a liberal pastor from a well-known Baptist church in town who is now retired. He phoned me the next day. He reprehended me. He rebuked me and told me that I absolutely owed our MLA an apology and that he was embarrassed that he was called a Christian along with me for what I'd said. But this is the way it is in our land today. Not even the people in the church will speak the truth in love anymore. This man seems to be a nice man, but really he's a nice man, really disguised, and is an evil man. Doesn't understand the truth of God's word and will not proclaim it. I, in love, hope the MLA listened to me and voted according to the law of God. Thirdly, then, we have exchanged this truth about God for a lie, the truth about man created in the image of God for an evolutionary view of man. We've exchanged the unchanging moral law of God for the changing immoral laws of men. And finally, we have exchanged the truth about hell and its suffering and torment for the lie of annihilationism and ceasing to exist. We must think this through, brothers and sisters, because many people talk about compassion, alleviating suffering. Now, I propose to you this morning, if Seneca was right when he said this, "Death is a release from and an end of all pain." If he was right, and if the evolutionary worldview was true, which supposes that death is the end and we cease to exist, if this were true, then the promotion of government-sanctioned, doctor-administered murder as a means of alleviating prolonged suffering might be deemed justifiable in part. But instead, we are confronted with what is one of the most tragic examples of the truth that ideas have consequences and bad ideas have lethal, eternal consequences. For the fact of the matter is that the majority of Canada's citizens have been deceived en masse in the most heinous and devilish way. Brothers and sisters, we are witnessing one of the greatest sleight of hand jobs that the devil has ever pulled off. For here he promises people who are undergoing suffering, who are hopeless, who are deeply troubled. And he promises by means of murder and death to alleviate their suffering, their hopelessness, and their trouble. But the fact there is, the moment that they die, they will realize that they have exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And they will come through that curtain of death and will recognize that they are now in an unalterable state of suffering, torment, pain, and trouble apart from God, eternally in hell forever. Promise to alleviate the suffering. We are compassionate. No, you are evil monsters, ushering people into hell itself. For according to the inerrant and unchanging word of God, the moment an unbeliever dies, their suffering is not alleviated, but exponentially and unchangeably elevated. Our doctrinal statement says and speaks the truth. We believe that God will raise the dead bodily and judge the world, assigning the unbeliever to condemnation and eternal conscious punishment. Hell is a hopeless place. Many of our friends and relatives are going there on their own. We don't have to speed the process up. Eternal suffering, unalterable condemnation, if you believe the Bible and the Old Testament, it's all throughout Scripture. Two examples, Daniel 12:2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. The New Testament words of Jesus says, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Charles Spurgeon, speaking of the unalterable state, the forever state of the one who dies apart from Christ, says this, that the person will wake up and the soul will see written over their head, you are damned forever. It will hear the howlings that are to be perpetual, see the flames which are unquenchable, and know the pains that are unmitigated. This is what we believe. Terrible as it is, hard as it is to consider, but pretending that it's not there, being silent on the issue like so many churches and pastors in our nation today has led to this state of affairs where everybody thinks that somehow they will just cease to exist. It is a lie from the pit of hell. Let us compassionately alleviate your suffering while thrusting you in to an eternal suffering under the judgment of God, where all hope of relief is removed forever. This is not compassionate, but it is hateful, hellish, diabolical, and satanic. So you ask, well, what can be done? What can be done in light of this great scourge on our nation? And brothers and sisters, something must be done. The psalmist asked in Psalm 11:3, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, we could spend a lot of time this morning talking about what we could do, but I'm going to give you four things you can do this morning. Four things as we bring this to a close. First of all, we can pray. And I suggest to you that we would use Daniel's prayer in Daniel 9 as a model for our praying. When I came across this prayer, as I studied the prayers of the Bible, I have found it to be eminently helpful living in a country such as ours today. I'm just going to quote some of it here this morning, beginning at verse 3. It says there about Daniel, then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Heartbroken prayer. Fervent prayer, repentant prayer, this kind of sackcloth and ashes. God, what has happened in our nation? this deep feeling of the evil that has gone on and everything else. And please, not for justice. We do not, if the justice of God came, Sodom and Gomorrah would be the result. Please, for mercy. And then he says, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. And all God's people said, Amen. This is exactly what we've done. And he says, to us, O Lord, belongs open shame. To our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws. This is the kind of prayer that is needed today. God, we are evil sinners. We have open shame, but you are a merciful God. Show mercy to our land. Turn back this tide of evil. Secondly, not only can we pray, but we can be intentional about speaking the truth in love. Be intentional about speaking the truth in love. Brothers and sisters, we live in degenerate times. And living in degenerate times comes with its dangers, toils, and snares. Whether we like it or not, we are easily affected by the place in which we live, the waters in which we swim. For the saying is true, bad company corrupts good character. We are living in bad company all around us in many ways, and we do not want our character to be corrupted. And though God has called us to live in this place, British Columbia, we must not allow ourselves to be conformed to its worldly ways of thinking and speaking. Someone once said this, and I think it is worth repeating and remembering, the one who controls the dictionary controls the world. The saying is true in this case. The one who controls the way we use language controls the way people think, controls what happens, controls the world. And the devil knows this. What do I mean? Well, Satan, disguising himself as an angel of light, knows how to bring about a slow erosion of the biblical worldview of a culture like ours. By means of deception, by means of gentle sleight of hand, by bringing about an exchange of the biblical truth and biblical language and biblical words and exchanging them for a nice sounding lie. And so he will replace biblical words like murder, premeditated killing, with nice-sounding words like euthanasia, which means good death. We're going to give you a good death, not we're coming and we're paid to murder and slaughter you. Or he exchanges things like this. He has harmless-sounding acronyms like MAID, medical assistance in dying. Doesn't that sound nice? Instead of murder administered by immoral doctors. Which is exactly what it is. You see, brothers and sisters, we must not give in to this kind of thinking. We must not allow ourselves to be boiled in the water of our increasingly debased culture. Let us not give in to the temptation to subtly give up the biblical worldview by giving up biblical language, by playing on their playing field and giving up our home court advantage, if you will. It is this kind of deceptive, worldly, false, and devilish language that we cannot become comfortable with. We must not adopt it. We must not unthinkingly repeat it. We must be willing to carefully speak the truth in love. Do not be embarrassed by calling evil, evil, by calling murder, murder. Part of the reason I preach in the way that I do is to strengthen our moral fiber. To actually call things what the Bible calls them. Are we embarrassed of God's word? Are we ashamed that God would call these things such as this? But that's what the culture wants. It wants to silence us. It wants us to be quiet. We cannot use the biblical language. We're going to call murdering babies in the womb abortion. The removal of a fetus rather than the destruction of a human life. It's evil. It is murder. It is false. These are the words we must use. Be intentional about speaking the truth, but do it in love. I may sound harsh. I may sound angry this morning. I am righteously indignant and angry at what is going on with over 16,000 of our citizens have been murdered by our government and paid for by our tax money. But it was in love that I called our MLA to turn from this and to vote the other way. It's in love that we come to people and call evil what it is so that they won't believe it's good. They won't believe it's compassionate when we tell them that you're actually going into eternal destruction in hell. It is those who look nice, who speak these nice words that are really the demons. And it's really then those who are good and righteous and true that speak God's true and immortal word. Thirdly, what can we do? Find ways to work to actively oppose and rescue people from this great scourge. This is one of the good works that God has prepared us to do in the day and age in which we live, to fight against this moral evil. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 71, it asks the question, what is required in the sixth commandment? The other one asks, what is forbidden? This says, what is required in the sixth commandment? They answered this, rightly so. The sixth commandment requires all lawful endeavors to preserve our own life and the life of others. The sixth commandment not only teaches us not to take the life of others, to murder them, but to preserve life, to save life, to rescue those who are unlawfully being treated in this way. One of the references that the Catechism cites is from Proverbs 24:11 as a proof text. It says this, rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. In part, I inform you with the word of God this morning because you will have loved ones, you will have friends and neighbors who are heading down this road. And you need to be able to think and you need to be able to communicate clearly the biblical worldview so that you can, with the help of the Holy Spirit of God, possibly rescue those who are being taken away to death and hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. Everybody else is saying this is good. They need someone to come and tell them the truth. So we must do what we can to rescue, to hold back, to keep these. We must follow the example of the Apostle Paul. Paul did this. You may remember in Acts 16, he had someone who had treated him very evilly. A jailer who had put him in the stocks and who had been keeping him in the deepest part of the prison. And when the Philippian jailer was about to commit suicide, and notice, he was going to do this because he wrongly believed that all the prisoners had escaped and that his life would be forfeited. Paul did not sit idly by. But instead, the text says, Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And we need to tell people, do not harm yourself. Now, if Paul had not spoken up, and this jailer had killed himself under false pretenses, he would have caused untold harm to his family and would have ushered himself directly into a Christless eternity in hell. But what happened after that? Something most wonderful. Not only was the man saved from killing himself, but he came to Paul and Silas and said, "What must I do to be saved?" They preached to him the gospel. He believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He was baptized, and today he is with Christ in glory forever. This is my last point, brothers and sisters. We must not only rescue them from death, but we must point them to the one who can give them life. We must take the hopeless and tell them of the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must take those who are suffering and point to the one who suffered on the cross at Calvary, was scourged by the Roman soldiers, bearing the punishment for our sins so that we did not have to spend an eternity in hell under the suffering and judgment of God, but can be reconciled to God, can be made right with him, can be given hope, not only for this life, but for the life to come. We have the answer, not these people in the media, not the doctors, not the politicians, the church. We must be willing, like 1 Peter 3:15 says, to give the reason for the hope that is in you. the hope that is in us, or Titus 1:2, to tell them of the hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. We can tell them of how we have, by God's mercy, been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and look forward to an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for us. We can tell them that the Bible promises that for those who trust in Christ, their suffering is not purposeless, but that, as Paul said in Corinthians, these light and momentary afflictions are working for us a surpassing weight of glory beyond all compare. Our culture has been lied to. We have turned away from God. We have turned away from his law. We have turned away from his word. But praise God, he has saved some of us to be salt, a preservative, to be light in the midst of the darkness. We have the greatest message of hope that the world has ever received. We have this good news of the gospel that our hopeless country that is plunged so desperately into darkness needs to hear. Brothers and sisters, the Son of God, not Seneca, is right. He brings light. He brings life. He brings hope to those who turn to him. Let us proclaim him. Let us preach him. The culture preaches the word of death. Let us preach to them the Prince of Life. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we recognize, oh Lord, that as we go about our life and these things are going on around us, it is difficult for us even to fathom the evil. Difficult for us when there's so many things to do and there is so many responsibilities, so much work that needs to be done, even to pay our regular bills and to do the things that you have called us to do. It's easy then just to sit on the sidelines and sit idly by while the world goes to hell and our government turns further and further away from you. But we pray, O Lord, that you would give us strength, that you would give us an ability to make the best use of the time, that you would help us to find ways, O Lord, to promote the word of life rather than this culture of death in the land in which we live. O God, we have sinned. We deserve your condemnation. Patience is a marvel to us, and your mercy, O Lord, that we receive even today to enjoy what we enjoy, O God, is more wonderful than we can comprehend. But we pray that you would help us as your people to proclaim Christ, to pray, to fight against this great horde of evil that has pervaded our land with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Equip your saints through this message, O Lord, to be those who would stand for the truth and for righteousness in a wicked and evil day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.